that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Now, before we get into that a little bit, first of all, I'd like to think a little bit about that term service. And we've been hearing that all day to a degree of that service. We're here to serve. But in one sense, who are you to serve tonight? You know, think about that. Have you heard yet today, in a way, who you are to serve? You know, and somehow we take that for granted, and I do too. But so I'd like to reiterate the fact again tonight in thinking about service, going back to what we closed with last evening in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, what I call Jesus' mission statement. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now, who is this? Cats and dogs? Animals? Birds? No, it's mankind. It's people. So thinking about service, faithful service is not to cats and dogs. It's to people. And who are those people? Those sitting right beside you. But it seems like so many times we want to serve. We want to go over to Sicily. This neighborhood seeing that today. It's a great need over there. And I believe that. They're people. They also need the salvation. They also need Jesus Christ. But too many times I think we forget that service is right here, right now at home. It's where you are right now. It's not just always out there. It's not necessarily in Guatemala, El Salvador, you name it. That is a part of service. But people are wherever you are at. It doesn't seem to matter, because we're rarely alone by ourselves. Your spouse, your children, you're called to be servants to them. Which reminds me of what Brother Joe admonished us in the opening of kicking your way to the top. And somehow I get this vision of these Anabaptist people out on the soccer field all trying to get to the same goal. And they're just kicking each other to get there. You know, is that church life? Or are we the servants that are using the opportunities that we have to serve? I think too many times we fail to recognize that the opportunity you have before you to serve, you're overlooking it for an opportunity to serve out there. But tonight, bring that back home. That service is right here, right now. And when you take this back home, wherever your congregations are, serve in the capacity that God has called you to. Whether it's a father, a mother, or young people. If your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are called to serve just as much or more than the leaders of your congregations. Think about that. Where do those leaders come from? From the individuals in those congregations. And if you don't get that call to serve while you're young, who is going to lead the next generation? That service is here and now. We dare never forget that we are here to serve people. And we are here to subdue the animals. And that is a biblical principle starting all the way back in the Garden of Eden. But yet our world around us seems to be taking that in another direction. How many times have you seen these big dog shelters anymore? You know, these dog hotels where you can take your dog to get babysat while you go on vacation. You know, how backwards is some of that anymore? And don't you think that has an effect on us? I think it does too many times. Faithful service. As we think of faithfulness and in serving, going back to our text and looking at verse 15 and 16. I'd like to look at that first a little bit before we look at verse 13. There's some words in there that as I studied and I looked at, as we consider faithful service, it says, talking about Stephanus, that is of the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry. Now, how many of you have addicted yourself to the ministry? Now, in looking at that verse, that word means very similar to the word in 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. You know, we are called, I believe, as ministers to the needs of the saints. You know, it talks about that, ministering to the saints. You know, how many of us as ministers think about that in that way? That we are called to feed the sheep as such. And I believe we do. But we're also called to proclaim the gospel to the lost. But we're here to help and encourage and strengthen the saints. Ministering to the saints. I think that's vitally important as we think of faithful service. It's not just reaching the lost that are out there, but I like to say maintaining the salvation of the saved. Now, in one way, that word doesn't sound good either, because we need to do more than just maintain. We need to grow in our Christian walk of life. But ministering to those needs, I believe that is vitally important. That's what we're called to do, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. You know, I look at that as brotherhood. That's church and church life. Good church and church life. When you have leaders that are willing to help and serve their flock, to feed them from the Word of God, but that you have a flock that's willing to reciprocate and to grow and to help others. You know, we call that discipleship. We are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ and call others to that discipleship as well, to lead others. We need to endeavor to help them to a greater pathway of holiness. Now, thinking of that addicted, I'd like to look at that as committed. Now, somehow that to me brings a little bigger or harder weight. How committed are you to the ministering to the saints? Well, yeah, we've been ordained. We have the hand of God upon us, I trust. And we are endeavoring to do what God has called us to do. But sometimes I wonder, how deep is your commitment to that? How much are you committed to going all the way through? We heard already about just copping out when something comes up. Well, I don't like this, so I just go over here. I don't like that, so I just go over there. Your commitment to the work. I believe we need to be very committed to this work. It is a great work that God has called us to. But this commitment, I believe, goes all the way into our young people, fathers, mothers in the homes. How committed are you to the Word of God? We're talking about faithful service, not have to service. Faithfulness, I believe, going back to living a life for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Faithfulness in that. That goes to all saints on both sides of the house. So how committed are you? In Psalm 37, verse 5, I think it is, or verse 4, commit thy way unto the Lord. Remember, in this faithfulness, in this faithful service, to the saints is the Lord's work. It's not your work or my work. It's the Lord's work. Commit thy way unto the Lord. We must recognize that this, in this commitment, that this is God's work and not just ours. And help us to be faithful in it. As we consider ministering to the saints, the thought should never cross our mind that we are in this to control people. We're not in this. We're not being these servants to manipulate and control. But we're in this to lead them to Jesus Christ. to lead them on that pathway of holiness. Think about those verses in 1 Peter. I'll just turn to that. In 1 Peter 1. I must have wrote that down wrong. It said, it's those verses where it talks about being in samples to the flock and not lords, being lords over God's heritage. 5 verse 1. Thank you. Is that 1 or 2 Peter? There it is. 1 Peter 5, verse 3. Thank you. It talks about neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. You know, thinking about this as God's work and not ours. We are called to be leaders by example, I believe. We dare not be lords over God's heritage. So in our commitment to this work, this work is not about our own ideas or agendas and bringing those into, making those come to pass. This is not about developing a system and getting man to follow the system. This God's work is about focusing on who Christ is and leading all men to Christ. You know, too many times when we focus on our own thoughts, ideas, and agendas, man tends to follow or to create or to put together a system that works. You know, we're geared and we're born to do that in a sense. In our work, we try to do that. See how efficient we can be. And we manipulate things and we work machinery to do just exactly what we want to do. And sometimes I think way too many times we try to bring that into church life. We try to control and manipulate the people to try to fit the mold exactly like we want it. Those individuals are God's individuals. They're not yours. It is God's work. And it seems like many times when we endeavor to put a system together for the church, guess what happens? Our focus shifts from God to the system. And whenever you have that focus shift, what happens? Look at Matthew 25, I think it is. You have the Pharisaical look. Do you want that tonight? Do you want that for your church tonight? Or for God's church that you're a part of, rather? Is that who you are? Or are you willing to recognize this is God's work and to humble yourself? In 1 Peter 5, verse 6, it says, if you find yourself in this place, as humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Are you, as leaders, trying to kick your way to the top? Or are you willing to humble yourself? And thinking about who is the greatest leader? Who is the greatest servant? I like that idea of that pyramid upside down. Jesus Christ is at the tip. Think about that. We are called to be little Christs. That rock, like Jesus was talking to Peter, I will build my church. We are called to be little Christ, duplicates of Christ in a sense. So who is the greatest servant in the church? You know, we have the bishop, the ministers, the deacons. A lot has bishops, deacons, and ministers. Trustees, Sunday school teachers, all the way down. Which part of the totem pole do you want? It's not about the totem pole. We're equal with Christ. It's about the work of the Lord. Because I believe when we get that vision that I'm at the top and we've got these under me, you're bordering on that Pharisaical side. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Brethren, where are you tonight? First Corinthians 13 again. 16, verse 13. He says, watch ye. And thinking about that in faithful service, watch. In looking at that, faithful men, we need faithful fathers, we need faithful leaders, we need faithful young people that are willing to watch. And I like that in Ezekiel 33. I think I'll just turn to that. Ezekiel 33. As we consider the watchman on the wall. In verse 1, I think we'll read the first 7 verses in Ezekiel 33. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman. And I believe that's what we are doing. As God's people, we need to set these watchmen in place. Put them out on the walls. He says, If, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, that whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Think about that. If this watchman's up there, and he sees the enemy coming, and he blows the trumpet, he warns the people, and the enemy keeps coming, and somebody remains outside, and their life is taken, who's responsible? He says, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. Now here's the flip side of the coin. If we have these watchmen, and I like to say if we have these leaders that are in our homes and in our churches, and they see the enemy coming and blowing out the trumpet, and there's church casualties, who's responsible? I believe that comes down home really fast. Real fast. We are responsible. We need watchmen that are willing to sit on the wall and to watch. Thinking about that of the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, faithful service to his saints. We are to watch, to be on guard. But be on guard for what? You know, when you drive down the road and you're driving, where are you looking? I trust we're looking straight ahead. We're not farming out here or farming out there. If you end up farming too long, guess where you end up in the field? We need watchmen that are willing to be watching straight ahead. But in thinking about that, as you're going down the road and you're looking ahead, you're seeing and looking into the future, hypothetical thinking of the church, be aware that you don't look too far. But you also have someone that set up to look for the little foxes that spoil the vines. It seems like we do have visionaries of the out there. We know where we want to go. But too many times those little things come in. I like to say, always heard that statement in a sense of, how does that go? Boy, I lost my thought on that. That don't usually happen that often. But as we think of those little foxes that come in, we need to be aware and to be on watch for them. Be proactive in that watch. Think about that. Be proactive. Don't just sit there and just wait thinking it might come. If you think it might come, be on the lookout for it. Be proactive in watching for those little things. Now considering watching, remember the watch for your souls. In Hebrews 13, verse 17 is a verse I want to look at just briefly. In Hebrews 13, Verse 70, he says, obey them that have a rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And a lot of times this verse is used to the laity, and I understand that. You know, to obey them. But who are we servants of? And we heard that already. We're servants of Jesus Christ. We're also to obey. We are called into obedience to Jesus Christ and His Word, the portrayal of the gospel, to portray it in the right way. But I'd like to think that for they watch for your souls. That's why we have these watchmen set up. That's why we're concerned about the little things as well as the big things. Why? Because there are souls at stake. They're people. And people have souls. Now, thinking about watching, there's something I want you to remember as well. As we think of being in samples to the flock, not lords of God's heritage, we're called to be watchmen, not policemen. And I believe there is a difference. We're called to sound the warning if the enemy is coming. We're called to sound that warning. There may be a brother or sister that may be struggling. You think about those little things that may be coming in. They may be just struggling. Where are they at? Do you wait until it gets to be a big thing to go find out? And when something big happens, and we go to him, no, you can't do this. No, you just want to shake him up. No, you got to. You have to repent. This is sin. You can't do that. They're like, what? I don't think that ever happens to you. But it seems like too many times we want to be policemen of the people. We want to get them and repent for them and try to help them. We dare not be policemen trying to put people in jail. You know, in working with people, working with individuals, watching out for their soul, we dare not play God and try to repent for them. Now, we can help them. We can endeavor to guide them in the pathway of holiness through the Word of God. That's what we're called to do. Faithfully portray the Word of God to those individuals. Remember, that watchman comes. We sound that warning. But if he's taken away in his iniquity, that blood is upon his head. And we have the, from time to time, where we have those that reject the gospel. And it's hard on us. It hurts. I know about that. It hurts when those that seem to be just rejecting it, going another way. But you know, it comes a point where you have to let go and let God. You cannot make the decision for those individuals. God is in control. And their blood is required at their own hands. Thinking of faithfulness, or faithful service. In Titus, I'm going to change the picture just a little bit. In watching for your souls. I know many times we think of church and church life. It's leaders. It's fathers. Our church leaders. But there's something I think sometimes we're missing. And that's found in Titus chapter 2. And I'll begin there in verse 3, just breaking in there. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, this side of the house, I believe, has just as much responsibility in maintaining the purity of the congregation as this side to one degree. You're also called to watch. You're called to exhort, to admonish those that you're over in that sense. And I think too many times we fail in this. I think. Now, I trust you're doing well in your homes and in your churches. But it's also your responsibility to teach to train, to exhort and admonish those, the young people, those that are growing. He says to be discreet, to teach the young women to be chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. How many times is the word of God blasphemed by your negligence to sound the warning? Think about that. How many times? And I trust it's not. I just say that as a warning. I hope it's not. But I believe you're also called to faithfully watch and stand by your husbands and to help them. As we consider our text, steadfast in the faith, I think is next. Steadfast in the faith. Faithful service includes being steadfast in the faith, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowing where you are and why you're there. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Back one page. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Think about that. Steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I see nothing in here again about self. It's the Lord's work. It is. And we are called to be steadfast, unmovable. Steadfast in the faith. We're called to be faithful. Are you steadfast on the solid rock of Jesus Christ? And thinking about that, our life for the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you're committed to this work, to serving Jesus Christ, to serve His people to the best of your ability. And somehow, as we go through life, we get the feeling everybody else is at the same place I am again. Grounded on that rock. But I think that's a key point we must remember. Not everybody is where we are. There may be people that are more steadfast than you are. Or there may be younger ones that are still growing in that. We're not all on the same level in our Christian growth of life as such. But we are in equality with Jesus Christ. Others are not where we always are. But that doesn't mean you don't continue to grow in faithfulness. Know where you're at and why you're where you're at. Quit you like men. Now, how does that make sense? In our English language, it doesn't as such. But I understand, and looking at that, quit you like men talks about bravery. In a sense, going to what Brother Nolan shared already, a courage. Bravery. You know, are you brave? Are you willing to tackle the toughest situations that Christ brings your way? Or that comes your way? Or that are allowed to come your way? Are you willing to tackle them with a brave heart? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Think about it. When church life gets tough, it gets tight, it gets stressful. How do you respond? Do you just put on your whole armor of God? Say, I am willing to fight this fight. I'm willing to fight this giant. I had to think of Nathan the prophet. As he was called to go to David, you know, how many of you would want to be in Nathan's shoes? As he was called to go bear those tidings and call him to repentance. You know, I would have hated to be him. But yet it's so many times, say, even in our churches, we find those times when, oh, I wish I wouldn't have to go. Oh, I wish this situation wouldn't be like this. But you know what? The fight is the Lord's. We can go with bravery. David and Goliath, when those Goliaths come into the land, you can go, the Lord is on our side. I will not fear. I had to think of Caleb. We heard about him. He was willing. He had the courage to stand. And he was willing to stand, him and Joshua, against those other 10. And those people that listened to them. But if you look at Caleb's life, what blesses me, toward the end of his life, after they were in the land of Canaan, and they were divvying out the land, what did Caleb say? He went to Joshua and said, "Give me this mountain." I have to think of the song that says, "Lord, give me this mountain. Don't take this mountain. Just give me strength to climb." You know, as we face life so many times, you know, that the going gets tough. You know, we ask God, "God, just remove it from me." You know, are we praying the wrong prayer? "Lord, just give me strength. Give me bravery. May I be brave to fight this battle for you." Are you willing to call like Caleb, "Lord, give me this mountain. I have the strength to climb"? Are you willing to be brave in the calling that God has called you to do in your homes and in your churches? Are you willing to get your hands dirty, so to speak, as you work with individuals' lives and you dig into their hearts and there's evil and there's filth there? Are you willing to get your hands dirty, in a sense, and help them out of that bondage? You know, the filth and the corruption of this world around us and the things that we have to deal with at times is evil. But you know what? God is all powerful. All powerful. Be strong. The work of the Lord needs strong, strong men willing to fight for the right and lead others to do so too. That's what we're called to do, to be strong, to be willing to fight for the right. In Nehemiah 6, we have the account where Nehemiah was building that wall. And here he was working. He was trying to get the job done. He had the strength. He had the courage, in a sense. But guess what? Somebody didn't like it. Sanballat and Tobiah, they just couldn't stand this. We have got to stop this. So they were sending him letters. "You got to quit this. This isn't going to work. You're just trying to make yourself a stronghold where you can be king of these people." You know, they were telling him all kind of nasty things, in a sense. But what did Nehemiah do? In verse 9, or verse 7. In verse 5, reading there, verse 5. "Then said Sanballat his servant unto me, in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, 'It is reported among the heathen, Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and thou shalt be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together.' Then I sent unto him, saying, 'There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen mine hands.'" Is that our prayer today as we face the difficulties that come? As we face life in general. You know, we hear those letters that are written to make our hands weak. Tools of the devil, tools of the enemy, to weaken our hands. Is that our prayer? "Now therefore, O God, strengthen thou me for this great work that thou hast called us to." You know, that the building of the wall, you read that, it's beautiful. As you look at that story, Nehemiah set men up to protect themselves. They had some of them had a spear in one hand and were laying blocks with the other, however they were doing that. They were prepared to fight, but in the meantime, they were still building. They had that strength and that desire and that zeal. Is that where you're at? Or are you growing weary in the fight? Brethren, take courage. Find that strength. Ask God for that strength. "Now therefore, O God," I love that, "strengthen our hands." Is that our prayer tonight? Now, as we consider, Father, faithful service, there's another verse that comes right along with this. Verse 14, it says, "Let all things be done with charity." You know, as I thought about that and as I studied and I meditated on that, really, in reality, the work, our zeal, and our desire, and our drive in life to do what's right for Christ, all must come under that umbrella of love. If we get out of under that umbrella of love, what happens? We make a mess. Faithful service without love. Faithful service goes out the door, I believe. As we endeavor to work with people, as we endeavor to help individuals, if it's done out of a heart of anger, it drives away. If it's out of a heart of bitterness, oh, that's so difficult to deal with. How about attitudes? You know, we may not have the actions as such, but oh, you can see that thing in there. They're just not quite... Well, at least they didn't respond wrongly necessarily. But what's in your heart? Do you have that attitude of love for your brethren? Do you have that attitude of love for working together as a brotherhood? Or are you over top? Are you the king and your subjects? Or do you work together in love? You know, love is that overriding thing that holds a congregation together. If you don't have love for each other, what do you have? You don't have love for Christ either, I believe. That test of love is that it's your test of love with Christ. Do you have that love for your brotherhood like you should? If you don't, your work will likely fail. You know, you can be a bodybuilder, in a sense. You can know the scriptures by heart from front to back. You can be a scholar of the Word and not have love, and how much of that will do anybody any good? Yes, it may be in one sense, but as you endeavor to pull together for Jesus Christ and don't have love, what will you have? So love must be the overriding umbrella that holds us, our zeal, our passion together, our love for each other. Now, in consideration of the reward of the faithful, in John 14, we have those blessed words of where Jesus was talking. He was teaching about those mansions over there. His desire, I believe, was to go there to be with the Father, but He was here on earth. The reward of the faithful is heaven. But remember, heaven is a reward, not something you can just get. A good life will not just get heaven. Heaven comes from a reward of faithful service right here. And that's why it's so important that we do this. That we take courage. That we fight with meekness. Courage. Bravery. So we can have that reward. We'll look there in Revelation just a little bit at that reward. We have a beautiful picture of it in Revelation 21. In verse 4 it says, thinking about our world around us and the things and the struggles we face at times. Think about that reward that we're looking for. Verse 4 it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Is that where you want to go? I trust and I believe it is. But it's the reward of the faithful. It says, God shall wipe away all tears. And you can read the rest of that passage. He's talking about that New Jerusalem, the church, or the heaven, in that sense. The New Jerusalem coming down. Talks about its size. And I believe John was only trying to give us a word picture in a small way of what he's seen. Talking about those gates, those streets of gold. Brethren, if you want to go there, you've got to be faithful today. Faithful in his service today. 22 verse 1, he says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face." That's why we want to go there. The faithful will see his face, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't you want to go there? Then serve faithfully today. "And his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And ever and ever. Can you get a hold of that picture of forever? I have a hard time. My humanistic mind can't get there. The forever of forever. Being there, that faithful. Those mansions in glory. Brethren, I hope by the grace of God to see you there someday. If we don't meet again on this earth, that we can meet again in glory someday. Now in closing, Second Peter 3, verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, ye people out there, brethren and sisters in Christ, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before," ye know these things. You've been admonished this last day and a half in the messages that were shared earlier. Ye know these things. "Beware, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Talk about being steadfast in the faith. "Beware, ye know these things. Beware that you be not led away in the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness." But verse 18, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Shall we pray? Bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, this evening, Lord, we just commit this.